Shalom, and thank you for listening at BethEmmanuel.org. Beth Emmanuel is committed to proclaiming the vital gospel message of the coming kingdom of heaven. If you share our passion for this message, please support this teaching ministry and messianic community with your prayers and financial contributions. To learn how, click on the support tab at BethEmmanuel.org.
Last week we learned that when you become a disciple of Yeshua, you are actually becoming a student. You're joining a school. It's like going to school. And so if you are becoming a student, you're being immersed to enter into this school, it's important to know what the teacher is teaching. In this lesson, we'll try to nail down some of that. What is the teacher teaching? What was Yeshua's message? And I don't know, if you ever go to a school, you go to a school in your first day of class, usually the teacher hands out syllabus, right? You know what a syllabus is? It just lays out, here's the course of instruction that we're going to be looking at. This is what you're going to be learning over the year. These will be the tests. These are the texts that you have to read, so on and so forth. So we're going to do that a little bit. We're going to look at the syllabus for disciples of Yeshua. So to begin with, what was the message of the master? What was he teaching? Of course, everybody knows that. He was teaching the gospel, right? So your very first job as a disciple is what? What's the first job of a disciple? To learn the teacher's words. So very first thing you want to do is to learn the gospel, to know what was the message that our master was teaching. But this is confusing because we use gospel in two different ways. Gospel, of course, just means good news. Did you know that much? Gospel means good news. It's from the old English, Godspell, which means good news. So gospel means good news, but we use it in two different ways. We speak about the gospels like, hey, did you read the gospel reading today? You know, so Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, four gospels. What is that? We call these books that have the story of Yeshua, the record of his life and deeds, and a compilation of his teachings mashed up together. These are called the Gospels, and there's four of them. Each one tells the story of Yeshua from a slightly different perspective, right? And so this is the first thing we mean by gospel. And so, you know, when you remember what's the four jobs that you're signing up for? You become a disciple of Yeshua. You're committing yourself to four things: to memorize the teacher's words, to learn the teacher's interpretations, to imitate the teacher's actions. So every disciple fully trained will be just like his teacher. And then number four, to raise up disciples. So you're at a distinct disadvantage since Yeshua is not physically around for you to listen to him talking. So learning his words is out. He's not around to tell you what he thinks this particular passage, how this should be understood from the Torah. So learning his interpretations is out. And he's not around for you to observe and imitate his actions. So imitating his actions is out. So how are you going to fulfill job number one, two, and three? And the answer is through the Gospels. In the Gospels, we have the stories of Yeshua. We have the words of Yeshua. We have the personality of Yeshua as we see him interacting with people. And so really, if you're not in the Gospels as a disciple of Yeshua, you're not doing your job, because daily interaction with the gospel, I mean, that's the ideal. That's why we have the Perek Yomi, reading a chapter of the Gospels a day. It takes you a couple minutes. Okay, if you read slowly, it could take you, what do you think, 10 minutes? Maybe to read a chapter of the Gospels. Yeah, and then, so if you read a chapter of the Gospels a day, you read one chapter of the Gospels every single day, and then when you finish, you just start right back over, so Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, right? You'll go through the Gospels four times in a year. So that's pretty diligent. Anyway, that's one way to do it. That's not the only way to do it, obviously, but that's one way to do it. Just over and over again, we should be, as disciples, we're immersing in his words, we're learning his words. And in addition, the rest of the New Testament is also, which is written by the apostles. So you leave Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you're off and running in Acts and the epistles. These are written by the disciples, the closest, earliest disciples of Yeshua, so they have the imprint of his personality on them. And as you read the words of, even you read the words of Paul, you read the words of James, you read the words of Peter, it's like they're taking the words of Yeshua and passing them on to you. So that's also very important. So, okay, that's one way we use the term gospel. What is the gospel? It's a book. It's a book of the New Testament. It's Matthew, it's Mark, it's Luke, it's John. That's one way we use the term. But there's another actual, technically more correct meaning, because the gospel, the good news, is actually not really the book. Instead, it's the message of the book or the message of the teacher. It's what was Yeshua teaching? What did he, you know, was he just a was he a halakhic teacher? Was he a teacher just teaching Torah? Was he just a rabbi? Was no, none of this. Instead, he came with a really specific mission, a focused mission. He was teaching the message, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So this is the message that John the Immerser had been teaching. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is the message that Yeshua taught for the three and a half years that he was with his disciples. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And when he sent them out, he said, I want you to go out and I want you to proclaim this message. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So what does repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand mean? We can break that down really easily. First of all, repent, we're all professionals on repenting. Yeah, we're pretty good with repenting, aren't we, huh? We know what repent means. Repent, tshuva, means to turn around. So to repent means to turn around, quit sinning, turn back to God, turn to God, start walking in the ways of godliness. But this raises a very important question. If repent means to quit sinning, how do you know what sin is? I mean, how do you know if something's a sin or not a sin? It could be a sin. Maybe it's not a sin. I'm not sure. It doesn't feel like a sin. So here's the good news about that. It's not up to you. It's not up to us to decide if something's a sin or not, because a sin is clearly defined by the Bible as the violation of one of God's commandments. Breaking God's commandments, that's a sin. For example, I'll give you an example. This is an easy one. There's a commandment, there's a mitzvah that says, honor your father and mother. So if you're disrespectful to your father or your mother, boom, that's a sin. Hey, now you got something to repent for. It's awesome. That's how it works. It's that simple. God gives these commandments. We break them. That's a sin. Then we're, you know, it's incumbent upon us then to repent, to turn around and say, gosh, I'm going to try to do better. So how do you repent? You confess your sin. Say, Hashem, I did this thing and I'm ashamed about it. I'm going to try not to do that thing again. And I'm looking to you for forgiveness in the merit and virtue in the name of our Master Yeshua. And then you try to improve yourself. You try to do better next time. Next time the same situation comes around, if you don't commit the same sin, that's repentance. That's how it works. Okay, so that's repentance. What's the second thing? The kingdom of heaven. Repent because the kingdom of heaven. Kingdom of heaven, most people think the kingdom of heaven means going to heaven. But it doesn't. The kingdom of heaven means, the kingdom of heaven is just another way of saying the kingdom of God. It means the messianic era. The messianic era. Okay, messianic era. I'll just define that very quickly this way. The messianic era is the restoration of Israel, the salvation of the nations, when the Messiah comes, and the world enters a state that we call utopia. You heard the word utopia? We enter a state of utopia. It means, you know, things are pretty much perfect. Like, how much more perfect could it be? Under the reign and rule of King Messiah. So the kingdom will begin with the coming of Messiah, the defeat of all of God's enemies. Even Satan will be bound in chains. During the kingdom, the exiles of Israel will be gathered in and returned to the land of Israel. Even the dead in Messiah, who otherwise would miss the whole thing, are going to be resurrected from the dead. So then the divine presence is going to return. The temple's going to be rebuilt. And the Messiah is going to to rule on King David's throne. And so there's going to be universal peace, no more war, no more famine, no more pollution or environmental damage. Miraculous fertility is going to cover the earth. So there will be agricultural abundance, and everyone will know the Lord because the Spirit of God is going to be poured out on all human beings. And there's 1,000 years of this business. So that's the kingdom. It's the culmination of all the Bible's promises. So this is the gospel. This is the good news. I'm telling you the good stuff. Repent, because the kingdom, the messianic era, is at hand. And what does at hand mean? At hand means it's like right here. It's really close. It's right here. It's so very, very, very close. How close is it? It's so close that the master brought this message to his generation because he was afraid that they were going to enter into a time of judgment because of the sins of the generation, the sins of the nation, the sins of baseless hatred. So he says, need to repent. And if we repent, maybe we can get out of this whole exile thing, this whole just destruction of Jerusalem thing. People won't have to fast on Tisha B'Av anymore. And we'll bring the redemption and bring the kingdom of heaven. So this was the message that he brought. Repent, because the kingdom of heaven is really close. It's so close. Unfortunately, of course, not everyone repented. Not everybody heeded his message. In fact, most people didn't heed his message. And the Romans came, and we know the rest of the story. We know how that went. All right. So this was the gospel message. But there's another aspect to this that has pertinence to us, that's relevant to us, who didn't live 2,000 years ago in the land of Judea, in the days of the apostles. It's pertinent to us because just as the kingdom was at hand, it's right there. It's just so close. If you repent, if you turn to God, you know who the Messiah is, the king who's going to be the king that makes the kingdom. It's just so close right there. If you do it now, if you turn to him now, if you take hold of it now, you can already, even now, today, tap into the power and the potential of the promises of that kingdom that the prophets were predicting. That's a lot of alliteration. You know what alliteration is? It's when you start everything with the letter P. Yeah, that's what I was doing. Potential of the promises of the prophets that they were predicting. Anyway, so that's the kingdom. That's how you grab the kingdom. You grab the kingdom now. And then what will happen is when the kingdom comes, the master will usher you into it. Even if, unfortunately, you didn't live long enough to see it come. What he'll do is he'll raise you from the dead. That's called eternal life. And that's what we were talking about last week, this concept of attaining eternal life. Okay, that's the gospel. Now you know the gospel. Isn't that great? And you can go just share the gospel. You can go tell people. It's like, hey, good news. I have good news. Kingdom of heaven is at hand. All you need to do is repent. People love that. So, especially the repenting part. So we repent by turning away from sin, turning back to God's commandments. Like I said, honor your father and mother. All right. Well, where do we read this? Where do we get these commandments? Honor your father and mother. How do we know? Well, this is the Torah. This comes from the Torah. This is what's the Torah? The Torah. Do you know what the word Torah means? We translate it as law because it does contain a legal code. But the word Torah actually means instruction. In archery, when you aim at a target, the Hebrew language uses a verbal root that says is yara, which means to aim the arrow. And so Torah is kind of like the idea of aiming to hit a certain mark. That's one way to put it. So the Torah is aiming at the target. The target is righteousness. It's God's righteousness. It's God's instruction. God gave the Torah to instruct Israel, to instruct his people on how to live godly lives, how to hit the mark, how to make the grade. You know, some of the commandments apply universally to everyone. Some of them apply to the Jewish people. Some of them apply to the priests and the Levim, and some of them apply also to non-Jewish disciples. We'll learn the distinctions later in this class. But anyway, so what is the Torah? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. As you know them, Bereshit, Shemot, Vayikra, Bamidbar, Devarim. The five books of Moses. But wait! There's more Torah than that. Because the prophets and the writings stand on the foundation of the Torah. They're really extensions of the Torah. So we kind of refer to them as Torah too. You know, it's like not the Torah proper. The books of Moses are the Torah proper. They're like extra Torah. They're like sequels. And then there's even more Torah than that. Because, I mean, if you want to really broaden your mind, all of the teaching of the Torah and their interpretations of the Torah, that's also, we can refer to all of that as Torah study. The oral Torah, the Mishnah, the Talmud, the Midrash, all of this falls into the broadest category of Torah. So in the narrowest sense, we're talking Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. In the broadest sense, we're talking the whole Bible, including the New Testament, because what did Yeshua do? What was he really doing? He was teaching Torah. He's interpreting the Torah for his disciples. He's a rabbi. That's what rabbis do. His message, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, is the main thrust. But then no matter what he taught, maybe he's teaching on charity, or maybe he's teaching on the Sabbath, or whatever the thing he's teaching about is hanging on that message, is feeding into that message. And he's a Torah teacher. So try to imagine this. Try to imagine, okay, my job is to be a disciple and a student of Yeshua of Nazareth, right? That's my job. And he's a teacher, and he teaches Torah. But I don't read Torah. I don't study Torah. That wouldn't make any sense, right? Because, I mean, he's a Torah teacher. And so if you want to do discipleship, you're pretty much on the hook for studying Torah too. And so the best way to do that, in my opinion, is to just follow the weekly Parsha. You follow the weekly Parsha with the rest of the Jewish community. Guess what? You go through the whole Torah once a year. It's a pretty easy way to do it. It's just a couple chapters. How long does it take you to read the whole Torah portion? You read the whole Parsha? What is that? Maybe you read it in English. Maybe it's 20 minutes. I'm thinking 25. If it's a double portion, it might be 30 minutes from one end to the other. So, and that's once a week, huh? It's not so bad. In addition to the Torah, like I said, we have the prophets and the writings. You know the difference? Prophets are the books like 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, which tell the story of the kings and the prophets. Or the books of the prophecies, like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Micah, these kind of books. Books of prophecies. Those are called the prophets. And then we have the writings. You know the writings? Writings are books like Psalms, Proverbs, Esther, Job, Ecclesiastes, or Song of Songs, like we just heard on Pesach just a couple days ago, right? Those are the writings. All together, you got the Torah, you got the prophets, you got the writings. Put it all together, what do you have? The Tanakh, the Hebrew scriptures, right? You want to be in those too, because here's where we find inspiration, here's where we find instruction. In fact, here's a good verse for you. This is a verse that everybody should probably know already. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, where Paul tells us, he was actually speaking to his disciple Timothy, he said, all scripture is inspired. And when he says all scripture, he means the Tanakh, because of course there's no New Testament in those days, since he is talking here. You know, he's not reading to Timothy out of the New Testament. He's actually writing a letter and sending him a letter. This says, all scripture is inspired by God and useful for teaching, for discipline, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God will be fit and fully equipped for every mitzvah, for every good deed. That's what Paul says. So that's the Bible. I'm giving you the curriculum. We can call it, as you enter the school of Yeshua's disciples, we can call this the textbook. You go to school, you start a class, first thing you do, they give you a textbook. They say, here's your textbook. You're going to turn it in at the end of the semester. If there's any damage on it, you're going to pay for it. All right? That's how that works. The Bible is your textbook. So Yeshua taught us to, he said that we should let our light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. See your mitzvot and praise your Father in heaven. He's teaching Torah to his disciples, right? He's teaching Torah to his disciples along with this message of repentance, the message of the kingdom. And he says, he warns him, he says, whoever relaxes one of the least significant of these commandments and teaches others to do so as well, that person is going to be considered least in the kingdom, all right? But whoever teaches these commandments and teaches others to keep them as well will be called great in the kingdom. All right, that's the case with the least of the commandments. I'm not worried about the least of the commandments. I'm more worried about the big ones. So what are the big ones? Because if that's the case with the least of the commandments, that it's just the smallest. It's like you think of the Omer, like, you know what? I just don't count the Omer. I don't care. I've got a calendar. I can look at the calendar, see when. I know when Shavuot's going to be. I don't need to count the Omer. That's kind of one of the least of the commandments, don't you think? When you can see when Shavuot is going to be, I don't need to count. But, right? He says, okay, that's fine. You'll be least in the kingdom. All right? Fine. I'll be least in the kingdom. But what if it's a really big, important commandment? So what are the big, important commandments? So he even says, people ask him, they say, what is the most important commandments? What do you think? What's the most important commandments? And he says, there's two. First of all, there's the Shema. Shema Yisrael. Hear, O Israel. Hashem, your God, Hashem is the only God. So you only worship God. You shall love Hashem with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. That's the most important one. And then he says, there's another one. The second one is like it. Because just like that one says, you shall love the Lord your God, this one says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then he defines your neighbor as your fellow human being. You shall love your fellow human being. He tells the parable of the Good Samaritan to illustrate the point. You shall love your fellow human being as yourself. All right, so these are the two greatest commandments. In fact, these commandments are so great, he says, that all the other mitzvahs, all the other 611 commandments hang on these two commandments. So if you can picture like that, you've got one hook here and one hook here. This hook we'll call love God. This hook we'll call love your neighbor. And then hanging from these two hooks are all 611 commandments. So in other words, if you don't have these two commandments, all the rest are going to fall down, right? Okay. How do you do that though? I mean, it's easy to say, love God, love your neighbor. How do you do that? Well, he actually spells it out for us pretty clearly. This is what his teaching is about. All of his teachings are really going to be illustrating these ideas, because for Yeshua, this is the big tshuva. This is the big repentance. His generation is sick with hatred. They are filled with this baseless hatred. So he's saying, we need to learn how to love. We need to learn how to love God. Quit faking religion and really love God. Yeah?
Would it be baseless hatred toward the Romans or towards each other?
Yeah, it's more towards each other. Of course it's towards the Romans. Everybody hates the Romans. You would expect everybody to hate the Romans. But the bigger problem is it's towards each other. It's one sect against another. It's one political party against another. Pharisees and the Sadducees, the zealots and the, So Yeshua says, I've got the antidote. Here's the ticket for repentance. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your fellow human being as yourself. Even the Romans. Love your Roman as yourself. This is pretty expansive. So his disciples are, well, how are you supposed to, what does that really mean, love your neighbor? I'll make it very simple for you. How do you love someone as yourself? Here's what it means. It says, do unto others as you would want them to do to you. And if there's something that you wouldn't want them to do to you, don't do that to them. So treat others the way you would want to be treated, and don't treat others the way you would not want to be treated. That's the ticket. That's the meaning of how do you love your neighbor as yourself? How do you love God? How do you love God? Actually, all of this gets addressed in Yeshua's teachings, especially in the Sermon on the Mount. Talked about this a little bit last week. The Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. This really should be home base for all of us. This is a compilation of Yeshua's teachings to address the question, how does a person enter the kingdom of heaven? Because he says, I want you to know the Torah is not canceled, and you should keep the Torah, even the least of the commandments, he says. And I want you to know that unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scholars and the religious people, you won't enter the kingdom of heaven. And his disciples, they hear this, like, whoa, you gotta be kidding me. We gotta be more religious than the religious people? We gotta be more righteous and holy than the righteous and holy people? How's that supposed to work? And so the Sermon on the Mount comes and tells you, well, here, let me tell you. You've heard that there's a mitzvah, there's a commandment not to hate your neighbor. But I want you to go beyond that. Or there's a mitzvah, a commandment not to murder your neighbor. You know, don't kill someone, don't murder someone, don't shoot someone in the head. But I want you to go beyond that and don't hate them. Don't insult someone. Don't shame someone. And don't even harbor bitterness in your heart towards someone. You know, so he gives us, this is how the Sermon on the Mount goes. It gives us this higher standard. And he says, you have to seek this kingdom. You have to seek the kingdom. It's got to be like your top priority in life, that you're seeking the kingdom first. And then all the other stuff that you're worried about, God will take care of the other stuff that you're worried about. So here's a quick summary. But I want you to take time to read through Matthew 5 to 7. I said there'd be homework. Matthew 5 through 7. Will be homework. So here's a quick summary. Don't hate or harbor anger. Be quick to forgive and quick to reconcile. Don't let lust take root in your heart. Stay married. Give to those who ask. Don't retaliate. Keep your promises. Treat people impartially. All right, those all fall into the category of love your neighbor as yourself. Those are all mitzvahs about how we treat other people. Then he gives us mitzvahs about how to treat God, how to show God that we love God. He says, when you do a mitzvah, don't show off your righteous deed in front of men. That's private between you and God. Spend private time in prayer to God. When you give charity, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Address all your prayers to Hashem only and address him directly as Father. Have that kind of relationship. Pray for what he wants, not just what you want. But pray for what he wants, that his kingdom should come, that his will should be done on earth as in heaven. You know, it's like make God's will your will. Spend time fasting, he says. He teaches about fasting. He says we should spend time fasting, privately seeking him. And he says we should give generously and not try to serve both God and something else. So because nobody can serve two masters, so it says you're not serving. You can't serve God and money. You can't serve God and fill in the blank, whatever the other thing is. Seek his kingdom and his righteousness. So before being immersed, you really need to take time, read Matthew 5 through 7, meditate on the words, The goal of every disciple should be to memorize Matthew 5 through 7 because it's sort of the compilation. It's like the greatest hits of Yeshua's teachings jammed together into those three chapters for easy memorization. That's what it's there for. And there's other compilations like that in the Gospels that are just meant for us to take right out of the Gospels, put right into our minds, as put them on your heart. But then not just to read and memorize or whatever, but to do what he says. Here's what he says. He says, if you're the kind of person who listens to my words, who hears my words and doesn't do them, you know what that's like? That's like a guy who built a house on the sand. And when the rain came and the flood came, it fell with a crash. But if you're the kind of person who hears my words and does them, and what he means is you're making a sincere and honest effort to keep his words. Because nobody's perfect. Well, except him, right? So nobody's perfect. You're making a sincere and honest effort to be a disciple and to live in obedience to his words. He says, I'll tell you what that's like. That's like a man who builds his house on a firm foundation, on a rock. Winds come, the rains come, the floods rise, but the house stands firm. So on the one hand is certain spiritual collapse. On the other hand is certain spiritual success. All right, Matthew 5 to 7. In the days of the apostles, the early believers were concerned about this problem of new people being immersed, especially people outside of Judaism, people who were not Jewish who were being immersed, and they didn't really know up or down about God and about what it is, you know, our standards, our commandments, our morals, our ethics, that sort of thing. And so they said, you know what, we need some sort of training manual or something like this, some sort of training manual for these new disciples that are coming from the nations. And so they put together a book of instruction called the teaching, and the Greek is the teaching. It's the teaching of Yeshua to the nations. That's the book, the Didache. So you've heard us talk about it before. Mr. Janicki's kind of really into it. The Didache begins with this saying. It says, there are two ways, one of life, one of death. However, there's a great difference between the two ways. This should remind you right away, the two ways, this should remind you of what we learned last week. At the end of the lesson last week, we were learning about how Hashem says, I'm putting a choice before you. I'm putting a choice before you. You can choose life or death. Choose life. You want the life. You can choose to obey my commandments or you can choose to go astray. Obey my commandments. You want life. The Didache is picking up the same theme. It says, there are two ways. One of life, one of death. But there's a great difference between the two. In fact, Yeshua actually also, he brought a teaching that says on the same thing. He says, there's two paths in life. One is broad and wide. And if you look around, you'll see that most of humanity is on this path, going down this broad, wide path. But they don't realize that at the end of that broad, wide path is a door that leads to destruction. But there's another path. It's the narrow path, the straight, narrow path. And only a few people find it. But at the end of that path is the door, the gate, to life, to eternal life. So there's two ways, Yeshua says. Two ways, the Didache says. The narrow path is the path of the gospel, of course. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But remember those religious people at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount where he said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the religious people? He comes at the end of the sermon, he's kind of wrapping it all up. He says, you know, in that day, there's going to be many people who come to me and say, Master, Master, didn't we teach in your name and prophesy and do miracles and all in your name? And he'll say, away from me, you lawless people, you evildoers. I never knew you. And he says, only those who do the will of my Father in heaven will enter the kingdom of heaven. So again, it's possible to be, you know, have all these, you know, very religious and totally beyond the wrong path. So he warns, he's always warning his disciples about, make sure that you're right on the inside and you're not just doing a show on the outside. And he's always talking, he's warning about hypocrisy. He just can't stand hypocrisy. Yeshua's always warning about hypocrisy, about showing off, about religious show-offs, and about making a, you know, making the your mitzvahs obvious, you know, dropping the into the charity box. One clink, two clink, three clink, you know, this sort of thing, or praying in on the street corners or whatever. Anyway, he says, only those who do the will of his Father in heaven will enter the kingdom of heaven. So as the Didache is presenting this path of discipleship, it calls it the way of life, which is the name of Mr. Janicki's book. Took it from it. The text says, now this is the way of life. And I want you to pay attention and see if you recognize this. Now this is the way of life. First, you shall love God who made you. Yeah. Second, you shall love your fellow as yourself. Whatever you do not want to happen to you, do not do to one another. So there you go. The Didache starts right off the bat and says, okay, what's the two biggest commandments? Love God, love your neighbor. And then it goes on to summarize the commandments that pertain to loving your neighbor. And it paints a picture of what it's like to be a disciple of Yeshua. So what's it like? As disciples, so this is us, okay? What are we like? Well, we're the kind of people who speak well of those who speak ill of us. We're the kind of people who pray and fast for our enemies. And we return hatred with love. We're the kind of people who don't lose our tempers and we don't retaliate. We're the kind of people who go beyond the minimum that is asked of us, and when something's required of us, we surpass expectations. This is, I'm just giving you from the Didache, but it's quoting the master, you know, for all of these. We're the kind of people who give generously to everyone who asks of us, but when it comes to ourselves, we avoid taking charity unless we really, truly need it, right? And we're the kind of people who treat others the way that we would want them to treat us. We don't do to others what we would not want them want done to us. Okay, so this is the answer to the question. The question: how do you love your neighbor as yourself? Yes.
That's why most people give anonymously.
Yeah. That's why we give anonymously. Yeah, disciples of Yeshua do anyway. You know, out in the world, when somebody gives, you want to give a plaque. You know, I'm giving you money, I'm going to get a plaque with my name on it. You know, but that's the idea. The Didache spells out also the other path. What's the other path? The way of death, and it does this with a series of prohibitions. Don't murder, because to murder someone, that's obviously the way of death. Don't commit adultery. Don't practice pedophilia. Don't commit sexual immorality, which begs a definition. What is sexual immorality? Sexual immorality is sexual activity outside of a monogamous heterosexual marriage relationship. Don't steal. Don't practice magic. Don't use potions. Don't murder children through abortion or any other way for that matter. Nor kill them after they've been born by leaving them to be exposed. Don't. These are things that Romans did. You know, in Rome, not only was abortion legal, but you could even have the baby, and if you didn't want it, just leave it on the doorstep, and it'll die soon. Don't swear falsely. Don't bear false witness. Don't slander anyone. Don't hold grudges. Don't be double-minded or double-tongued. Don't let your word be false or empty. Don't be greedy. etc., etc. It goes on like this. And it instructs us to avoid even the appearance of evil. So, like I said, we go beyond the minimum. We're that kind of people. We're commanded not to murder, neither should we be angry or envious or quarrelsome or hot-tempered, because those are the sort of things that lead to murder. We're commanded not to commit sexual immorality, that is sexual activity outside of a monogamous heterosexual marriage. Just need to keep defining that, all right? Because the values of the culture have shifted so far at this point. You know, you're just like, nah, we're going to plant a stake here. We're commanded not to commit sexual immorality. Neither should we harbor lust in our hearts or speak immodestly about sexuality or stare at people's bodies or feast our eyes on sexually provocative images, because those are the things that lead to sexual immorality. In the Torah, we have the Nazirite vow. What is the Nazirite vow? Oh, I'm not going to cut my hair, and I'm not going to become ritually unclean, and I'm not going to drink wine. But then the Torah goes on and says, or grape juice, or grapes, or raisins, or even grape leaves, or anything that grows from the vine. It's like, wait a second, you're not going to get drunk eating grape leaves. You know, I mean, it's like, what's going on here? The idea is, or anything related to it. So too with these things. We're commanded not to commit idolatry, but neither should we dabble with the occult. We don't read horoscopes. We don't use astrology. We don't visit the fortune teller. We don't conduct seances. We don't participate in magic or occult rituals, because all of these things are related to idolatry. So this is the Didache that I'm bringing you. And the new disciple really should read through the first six chapters. It's very short, very, very short book. And the first six chapters takes you what? To read those first six chapters takes you about 15 minutes, I think. Maybe 20 minutes. First six chapters of the Didache, the two ways section, because that's what you're signing up for when you're becoming a disciple. You're saying, yes, yes, check here, check here, check here. This is the life that I am agreeing to live as a disciple of Yeshua. And you think, why are believers so judgmental? You know, it's like, because I'll tell you why we're so judgmental. I mean, not that we are. We're really the most forgiving, loving people in the world. But why it seems like we're judgmental is because among ourselves, we've all opted in to this higher standard of living. And so then when we've all like opted into this higher standard of living, we all said, yes, 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 check here, check here, check here. And then somebody says, I'm going a different direction. It's like, whoa, wait a second. We all opted in way up at the standard of living. Now you're bailing out on us? That's why it feels that way. It was an opt-in in the first place. You didn't have to become a disciple. You don't have to become a disciple of Yeshua. I mean, maybe you want to be secular. It looks fun. It looks like a lot of fun. You can get HBO. So in addition to the study of the Didache, there's one more thing. And this also comes from the early communities of the disciples of Yeshua. One more thing they said, you know, there's a little bit more. Before someone gets immersed, we want them to know the teachings of the master. They should definitely know the gospel. They should have read through the gospels, and they should know the gospel message. And they should really know the teachings of Yeshua. A good place to find those is Matthew 5 through 7. And here's the Didache, just in case they're not familiar with our moral standards and so forth. In addition to that, we should really teach them some of the crazy stuff we believe. Because you don't want to go into the water and become, yes, I sign up for this religion. I'm going to do this for the rest of my life. And then you find out, you believe what? You believe that dead are going to come back to life? That's just weird. That's like some sort of zombie thing. I mean, you know, so what we want to do before somebody is immersed, we want to go through a list of basic teachings. Not that we're going to become masters of these subjects. These are more like categories, subject headings. Each one of them could be a class in itself, should be a class in itself. But here's the list. This comes from a document called Apostolic Constitutions. Let the man be instructed, or woman, regarding the teaching of piety before his baptism, before his immersion. And here it is. Knowledge about the unbegotten God, understanding about the only begotten Son, full assurance of the Holy Spirit. So Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Let him learn the order of distinctions of creation. It's a very interesting subject, actually. The sequence of God's providence, which means why do bad things happen to good people? The jurisdiction of different laws, which means there's a difference between Jews and Gentiles. Why the world came to be and why God made man to be a citizen of the world, which is the meaning of life. Let him understand his own nature of what sort it is. You're an animal. Let him learn how God punished the wicked by water and fire and glorified the righteous in each generation. So there's the fear of the Lord. We're learning the fear of the Lord. And just as some examples, I mean, Seth, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, and his descendants, Melchizedek, Job, Moses, both Joshua and Caleb, Phinehas the priest, and the holy ones in each generation. Let him learn how God, though he foresaw Adam's sin and the fall of humanity, did not abandon the human race, but summoned them at various times from error and folly into understanding of truth, leading them from slavery and wickedness into freedom and piety, from iniquity to righteousness, from eternal death to everlasting life. And those are the topics that we're going to handle for the next 5 weeks of the class. So ordinarily, these topics I teach over 10 weeks, but we're going to do it in 5 weeks, which is good news for you because that means the class will be, you know, five less weeks. And if you think that I can't do it, I can.